Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. And it is good to have the Word of God that we can turn to for our confidence and our encouragement. And we're going to do that today. Our scripture reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18 today, beginning at verse 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 380. We're continuing on in these accounts concerning the prophet Elijah. And it has been now over 3 years. The New Testament book of James tells us it's been 3.5 years since there has been any rain in the land of Israel. Things are getting desperate, and Elijah is now ready by the command of the Lord to come and meet with Ahab and finally settle things once and for all. So that's where we are. Let us hear God's word. Again, this is 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said to him, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. May God add his blessing on this reading of his word. Well, this passage gives us insight into the conditions, the situation that existed at this time in the northern kingdom. After more than 3 years of drought, there was a food shortage, and now it was even getting tough for the animals. The grazing land was scarce to non-existent. Things were getting desperate. And then there was the political and religious side of things. despite the drought, which was God's doing, a direct consequence to the nationwide Baal worship promoted by Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, despite the drought, which was God's direct challenge to show the powerlessness of this impotent storm god, so-called, despite all this, Jezebel doubles down in her effort to proliferate the false worship of this foreign god. Verse 4 says she cut off the prophets of the Lord, and the clear meaning here is that she was trying to kill them, which is why they needed to hide. And then in the face of all of this, we see the quiet and the courageous faith of a man named Obadiah, whose name means servant of the Lord. Obadiah was someone who truly lived up to the meaning of his name. This morning we'll consider two points. The first is the great divide, and the second is courageous faith. First thing we see here is the great divide that exists in this present world. And we see that epitomized in this passage by the opposition between Jezebel and the prophets of the Lord. We also see that this divide has spiritual roots. It's a division that has its foundation in two opposing religions: the religion of the true and living God and the religion of a false god. It's the division between the truth and a lie. The division that is a hostile one, because Jezebel is not content to merely practice her religion quietly. She's not content because she knows that the God of Israel poses a threat. He's not a God who permits the worship of many gods. The very first of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods, which makes sense since he is the one true God who made everything that exists. But that's not how Jezebel sees things. She likes her God, and she wants to keep him. And that means that the God of Israel has to go. So she begins a campaign against the Lord's prophets, who would speak against what she is doing. She's attempting to eliminate the opposition. And this divide goes all the way back to the first murder. The Apostle John tells us in his first letter that Cain murdered his brother Abel because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. John tells us in that passage that the difference is between the children of God and the children of the devil. Our meditation verse this morning from Ephesians brings to mind the struggle that we have with Satan, with the devil. That this battle we are fighting is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. There is a spiritual dimension to all of this. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us to expect this so that when hostility appears, we won't be surprised or shaken in our faith. It's part of what we who follow Christ should expect in this present world. Well, why is that? Why is there this hostility toward God and toward those who follow him? The answer to that question is that there are irreconcilable differences that divide the people of God from the rest of the world. Christians, if we are true followers of Christ, will not be like the rest of the world. We're different, set apart, separate from everyone else. We worship a different God. We have a different view of how the world came into being and where it's going. We have a different lifestyle governed by the law of God. And when, as followers of Jesus, we challenge the philosophies and practices of the world and call others to follow Jesus, and when we resist the pressure from the world to conform to its ways and its thinking, when that happens, then conflict arises. Like Jezebel, what the rest of the world wants is for Christians to conform to its ways. Despite the world's rhetoric of inclusiveness, that inclusiveness stops short when it comes to living in ways that are faithful to the Lord. The idea of being all-inclusive is a myth. It's important for us to see, because that's the line today. But that idea of all being all-inclusive is an impossibility. For the world to unite and to live as one, as John Lennon says in his song, there must be something around which we all unite. Now, for Lennon, that unity will only come about when we get rid of things like heaven and hell and religion. That's the world that he imagines in his song. But you see, that unity can only be achieved by excluding Christians who happen to be a religious people, who believe in heaven and hell. So it seems that unity is not so all-inclusive at all. The unbelieving world is inclusive of all who agree with them. But for followers of Christ who do not agree, they're excluded. Excluded from families, from society, from the marketplace. The world, the unbelieving world is not content to allow people freedom to serve the true and living God. And we see that secularists want all references to God removed from the public sphere. We see Christian thought and opinions ridiculed, mocked, and even censored because it's considered to be hate speech and dangerous to the unity of society. Christians who try to live out their faith can be fined or driven out of business or kept from schools, or in some parts of the world, they can be imprisoned and put to death. There's a great divide between Christians and the world, and the focal point of the division is the person and the rule of Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Jesus tells us here that the world will hate believers first and foremost because we are not of this world. If we belong to Christ, we don't belong to things here. This is not our home. Jesus has chosen us out of the world to belong to him. And so in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, he says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you. But division." Jesus is saying, there's a great divide. And he's at the center of it. He says that it will even divide people within our own households. If you have time today, read Matthew chapter 10. The whole chapter deals with this. Abel experienced this divide at the very beginning. The Lord's prophets experienced it in Elijah's day, and we experience it in our day. Now, Jesus did come to bring peace and to bring unity, but only when that peace and unity come because we are united in him. Now, having said that, there is a measure of peace that we, as God's people, should be seeking with the world, right? Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 that as far as it depends on us, we're to live at peace with everyone. And so we should. But that peace must never be achieved by compromising our faithfulness to the Lord. There are times when we're called to stand up for God's truth against falsehood. Sometimes quietly, sometimes more vocally. And that brings us to the second point, courageous faith. Onto the stage comes Obadiah. Verse 3 says he was over the household. Today we might call him chief of staff or chief operating officer. Under the king, he was the man in charge of how things were run at the palace. But verse 3 also tells us something very important about Obadiah. It says that he feared the Lord greatly. Now, the fear in view here is a good fear. It's the fear that comes from a healthy respect for who God is, something that Ahab and Jezebel did not have. It's the kind of fear that would move us to obey God before anyone else. In Matthew 10, which I referenced before, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Obadiah believes in this God, and so rightfully, he trembles before him, as Psalm 96 calls us to do. And it's this faith in God that moves him to risk his life, to hide and feed these prophets of the Lord, 100 of them. Have you ever tried to feed 100 people? It's a big undertaking. I'm guessing he didn't do this all by himself. Others must have known about what he was doing. Where's the food coming from? Who's baking the bread? How does it get delivered? And how do you do this without being found out? Obadiah knew that he didn't have permission to do this from the king or from his wife. He knew that he was opposing their wishes, and he knew that he could lose his life if he were found out. But this was an instance in which it was better to obey God than to obey man. He feared God more than he feared Ahab and Jezebel. And so he did what he knew God wanted him to do. Focus on the Family has a video series aimed at students. It's entitled True You. It's a series that we've used here at our church. The introductory video to that series spotlights a college student and a professor who did what they believed God wanted them to do in the face of opposition and hostility from their respective academic communities. The student's name is Emily Brooker, and for her senior year advocacy project for the social work department of her school, she was assigned a group project in which she had to, she had to advocate or promote homosexual foster care and adoption. Now, since advocating for something like this ran against her Christian faith, she asked for a different assignment, but she was denied. So she went ahead and did her part of the research for the group. But at the end, she was required to sign her name to a letter stating that she supported what the group was advocating for. And when she wouldn't sign the letter, the faculty made the group do a whole new project. They had to scrap everything that they had done before. And then they filed a grievance against her, which meant that she might not get her diploma. She had to defend herself before a panel of her professors. Well, in the end, she was granted her diploma, but not without great pressure to conform. The Christian professor mentioned in this video is astrophysicist Guillermo Gonzalez, who taught at a university in Iowa. And in his work, he had identified two new planets. He was engaged in writing a textbook, co-authoring a textbook with Cambridge University. And his work was featured on the cover of Scientific American magazine. So we're not talking about some slouch here as a professor or a teacher. He was a well-known academic and research scientist. But despite all his accomplishments, because he pointed to the evidence in nature that the universe exists by an intelligent designer, because he affirmed that, he was denied tenure by the university, and he had to leave. Now, he's currently teaching at another university and is the senior fellow at Discovery Institute, which promotes the views of intelligent design. But like Obadiah, Emily and Guillermo quietly but courageously served the Lord where they were. They served him at risk of their reputations, their futures, their employment. They may not have been at risk to their lives, but some believers around the globe are in danger for their lives because of their faith in Christ. And we can see from this passage that while Obadiah was willing to take risks, he was not interested in taking unnecessary risks. And that's a good strategy. Jesus says to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves in these kinds of situations. It's good to weigh things, to see what the best ways are to serve the Lord in the place where he has put us. And so when Elijah goes to tell, when Elijah tells him to go to Ahab, announcing Elijah's presence, Obadiah, he launches into this lengthy speech. Really, when you look at it by comparison to everything else in the passage, the main focal point is on this speech that he makes to Elijah. You can imagine the situation. He's not even giving Elijah a minute to speak here. But Obadiah doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to put himself out there unnecessarily. And he's afraid that Elijah is not going to show up. Here Ahab is desperately trying to find Elijah. He's going to all the other surrounding nations and making them swear that Elijah's not there in their country. And he doesn't want to be caught in a situation where he's announcing something to Ahab and not have it actually come about. He's afraid Ahab will take his life. But Elijah takes an oath here before the Lord. He swears to Obadiah that he will indeed meet Ahab, as he said. And Obadiah believes Elijah. And he goes and tells Ahab the news. You know, Jesus has told us something similar. He's told us that he is coming. He's coming again. And he's called on us to announce that to others. He hasn't given us a precise date when he's coming, like Elijah did for Obadiah. It was to happen that day. It'd be nice if the Lord came back today, wouldn't it? But he does promise us that he's coming. He said that. And like Obadiah, we should trust his word on this. When Elijah comes, we'll see he's going to bring rain with him. Rain that will rejuvenate the earth. And we'll see that he'll come also to bring judgment. Judgment on those who refuse to turn from Baal. Well, in the same way, Jesus has told us that he's coming again. He's coming again to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, a whole new creation, not just a rejuvenation of the old one. And he too is coming to render final judgment on all who refuse to turn away from their idols, their false gods, and turn to him. Jesus has spoken his word to us about these things, and he calls on us to believe him and to courageously follow him. If Elijah's word was faithful, which it was, how much more is Jesus' word? I love what the choir sang this morning about having confidence in the promise of God's word. God has given us rich promises that are worth believing, worth courageously living according to. Jesus has given us reason to believe. He has died for our sins. He himself set the example for us, right? A teacher, a student is not greater than his teacher. Jesus has set an example for us of what it's like in this present world. But he gave his life, and then he was raised from the dead on the third day. And this Jesus is the one who has promised us that he is coming again. If you are not a follower of Christ, I urge you to put your trust in him, to turn to him. He promises eternal life in a new creation for all who do. If you are a follower of Christ, then he calls on you to be bold, to be uncompromising in your witness for him and in your obedience to him. Despite what the world around us may do or say, And as Obadiah did, we ought to be helping believers around the world as he helped those prophets. We ought to be helping believers around the world who are, in fact, suffering because of their faith. Certainly, we should be praying for them. But there are other ways to give our assistance to them. And then lastly, we need to remain faithful in our calling to go and make disciples of others. We need to go, as fearful as it may have been for Obadiah to go to Ahab, and as it may be for us to go to others. We are to go and call others to follow Jesus, to tell them about his promises. As we do that, just as a word of closing, always remember that when we go in love, go in true compassion for those who needed a Savior. Ahab certainly needed a Savior. And we'll see as we go on that there may have even been some indication that even Ahab turned to the Lord. Let's look to the Lord. Let's trust in him. Let's trust in Jesus. And let us pray. Our God in heaven, we are so grateful for your love for us and how you have sent your Son for us to die on a cross so that we might be found acceptable in your eyes. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called as your people, for being given promises that are so rich, promises that give us hope. And we pray, Lord, that these promises as well would give us courage to stand firm for you as we face a world that is so greatly divided. We pray that we will stand for the truth and yet do so in ways that show true compassion and love for our neighbors. Lord, we pray that the things that Jesus has promised us will always be before us and be the things that move us to live our lives, that like Obadiah, we too would be people who fear the Lord greatly, not because we are afraid of judgment, but because we know that you are the Lord and that you are worthy of our service. Help us, Lord. Bless us. Encourage us. And we pray that your kingdom would advance in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.